Thank you, Dave and Becky, for your prayers. Just a minute ago, I had the privilege of going down to a junior church, and we really have a great group of kids. I haven't been down there during that time yet, but today I just was really thankful for each kid that the Lord has brought here to Grove. But I'm also thankful for the workers who volunteer to work with our children and teach them important truths week after week after week. And thinking of that, we have so many kind of unsung servants in this church who just go about doing things for God, helping with the children, doing projects around the church, mowing the lawn, instruments here, practicing instruments, helping sick church members. I heard about some people who went out, they just made a little group and they went out to help a family. And also those who watch the pastor's kids while his wife is away at camp because he's totally helpless without her. But in so many ways, more than I can mention, people just go about doing things for the Lord without fanfare, just because they love God. And I'm so thankful for that about Grove. But the reason I went downstairs is because Pat Canine, the coordinator of our junior church ministry, she asked me to come and talk to the kids about the privilege they have and the opportunity they have to be able, from a young age, to give toward missions. And if you ask people around, people who know Grove, what Grove is known for, I think one of the things that you'll hear is that Grove is known for their heart for missions. Supporting missions has been one of the core values of this church since Pastor Bob founded it many years ago. And we just want to instill in children from a young age how amazing it can be to be a part of what God is doing all over the world through their giving. And I'm so thankful that Grove is able to support almost 30 missionaries all over the world. And their families, and then this year to give them Christmas gifts just to bless them in the work that they're doing, to help with special projects like we're doing with the Currys right now, just to be able to help them with their visas so they can stay in the country of Indonesia. In all these ways, I'm so thankful that God has given us this privilege to be able to be a part of missions through our giving. And I really want Grove to continue to be a church whose heartbeat is for missions and for obeying Jesus' great commission to go and make disciples of every nation. And that is part of the reason why today I wanted to celebrate together Bible Translation Day. Most people don't even know that Bible Translation Day is an actual day that was set aside and established by the United States Congress. Way back in 1966, they established this day in order to honor Bible translation. Believe it or not, there was a time in the history of our country when the political leaders of our country rallied together to publicly honor the Bible and to agree that it is important to have this book translated into other languages so that the truth of God can be spread throughout the world. And this week is the 50th anniversary of that resolution that was passed. And today we're going to celebrate it. We're going to remember it. Because the work of Bible translation is as important today as ever. It's important because there are over 7,000 languages in our world, spoken languages, 7,000. Of those 7,000, about 550 have the complete Bible in their own native language. Another 2,500 language groups have portions of the Bible, the New Testament or other portions. But more than half of the language groups in our world do not even have one portion of the Bible in their native language tongue. And that's a tragedy. And today I want to talk about why helping get the Word of God into the hands of people who do not have it is vitally important for the church and must be a priority. And I want to talk about why supporting Bible translators like Dave Cropsey and other missionaries who make it their life's work to translate the Bible and get it in the mother tongue of tribes and people who don't have it. I want to talk about why that is so vitally important. But before I say anything else, I'd like to just show a video that was taped, I believe, in 2010. And this is a video about the Kimyal people in Indonesia, actually West Papua, Indonesia. And this is a video that shows the moment when they received a written copy of the Word of God in their language for the very first time. And I want us to keep in mind as we watch this that this area of the world is very close to where our missionaries, Jared and Melanie Curry, minister and are reaching out to the Dem people. So let's just watch for a moment the reaction of the Kimyal people in Indonesia as they receive the Word of God.
Yung di ibudaib na gigit memero. Dara memero ko. Pag yung nang na, yung di ganyan siya amulat lang siya ang wene na. Memero po ko wene na o kimila ma. Do wene ano siya ano yung lem labo ka, yung babi elu lama. Pag memero ko wene amulat lang siya ang wene na, o wene yung babi ka tsepo. Semi lima po. Sumni ni wene na, yung di ibunisin. Mati yung sampe wahyu. Gigit ang kal wene na, wala, yung sim na.
Emi yung kiblam nuna buka na yung kumbok neri masyarakat. Emi yung mabon ni sinap ni sinemi yung sa ngingin ulam opti na bang ngingin ulam niyo mo neri ikin na kikip lawa piyo pertanyan lama para sa ngina ta na ngingin lam nuna na kana kikip pesarok pesing din kayo.
Ane ni meyong do na but na ane tatiwa nuni ngiyang upsir nuni alkitab do wapti ambushin ba nuni yuda ap do wapti meyong do yula rob nuni sinan nuni yuda ap nuni na ngiyang kanga do wap.
Kung di bisa puluan na ngiyang lok Imiyong si babe yaka bepnak nung ingang ulam siyo. Ti imiyong si babe bepnak dilibog. Kamin na, ano sungunan ulam upkumbo. Sumne na, imiyong di mi Yesu karasot bisikubo ka. Imiyong di yubo nene, membib siyang. Panun na di manak dilib siyang sumne na. Simbib no, ti ingang ulam niyo.
I am a son of a man.
Nak dilim na sumne na emi yung nana yung abo iplam na ano sa di man diya yun nene kila dep niya sa di man diya nene kena wene yako dep la di man diya nene na dila la ako buka sampay pukuplak na orum nila
Seen that video several times, and every time I see it, it moves me very deeply. It moves me to really try to appreciate what it means for me to have God's word in my own language. I can read it any time, and I can know that through it, God speaks to me. What a privilege. But I think it moves me too because it humbles me to think of how many times that I've taken the Word of God for granted and how many times I've neglected it or the times I've been ashamed to stand for the truth in it. We need to know that the book that we hold in our hands is a treasure. Some people belittle it, some people ignore it, some people ridicule it, put it down. But for us who have heard the voice of God speaking through it, it is a treasure. This book is a light, like the gentleman said there, a light that guides our step. It's a book that must be proclaimed to every nation, tribe, and tongue. And this morning, I just want to talk a little bit about the importance of God's word for our lives. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, first of all, just in your heart, thank God for that. And then open it, please, and turn to 2 Timothy. We're going to look for a few moments this morning together at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'd like to read verses 14 through 17. Right there in the third chapter of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is just a short letter that Paul, who was a missionary, he wrote to a young pastor named Timothy. And in this section of God's Word, in this letter, Paul is trying to exhort and to encourage young Timothy to continue embracing the truth of God's Word and never, ever let it go. And the idea is that there is a danger. There's a danger for people who have God's word to take it for granted, to not treasure it, to not value it, or to neglect it, or to stray away from it. And Paul here is going to show Timothy, and he's going to show us why the word of God is vital for our spiritual health, why we must continue in it. And so just listen as I read verses 14 through 17 this morning. It says this in the word of God, But you must continue in these in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy, you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of. Many people in this room, I believe, are not the first generation of Christians in your family tree. I know that some are. Some are the very first Christians in the generation of your family, and that is amazing, and thank God for that. But I would venture to guess that for the majority of us here in this room, you're not the first generation Christian in your family. Your parents, maybe even your grandparents, maybe your great-grandparents, were Christians, and that's an amazing heritage, and you need to be thankful for that. For Timothy here, his grandmother and his mother were believers, and he grew up with this influence in his life. They taught him the Word of God. It says there from a young age, from childhood, they taught him the Word of God, and he believed it. And he says something interesting here. Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, I know it's human nature. It is human nature for people, maybe when they get in their teens, maybe when they get in that college age or go out of the home for the first time, move away. I know it's human nature then at that time to begin to challenge some things, begin to question some things that you've been taught, and that's true even for spiritual things. And that kind of questioning, that kind of probing your heart can be good, and it can also be bad. It can be good if it forces us to make sure that our beliefs and our convictions are ours. We must be convinced in our own hearts that the Word of God is true. We cannot live on the faith of our parents or grandparents. It must be ours. Our convictions must be ours. And we need to come to that point of personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, it can be good. On the other hand, questioning and challenging becomes bad when we begin to swell up with pride and start to look down on the people who've been our spiritual teachers. You know what Paul is saying to Timothy here and to other young people who grew up in Christian homes? He's saying, you are growing up. You are maturing. You're getting education. You're growing in knowledge. Your mind and your horizons are expanding. But he says, keep your feet on the ground and remember where you came from. He's saying, don't you ever come to a place in your life, Timothy, where you get too big for your britches because you've been enlightened, you've been illuminated with the education of the world, the philosophies, the knowledge, and now you think the beliefs of your mother are relics from the Stone Age. And now you treat them, because you are knowledgeable, you treat them like simpletons, like nincompoops. Can I say that word? Nincompoop? What he's saying is don't treat them like that, like simpletons. Paul says, listen to your mama, Timothy. Listen to the one who nurtured you and wiped your nose and lugged you around and loved you like nobody else. Listen to the one who told you stories about Jesus. Listen to the one who brought you to church and gave you a Bible and sang the songs of Jesus. Consider their character and their love for you and their investment in you before you get wise in your own eyes. The professors of this world, the philosophers, the critics, the agnostics of this world, they don't give a lick about your soul like your mama and your daddy and your grandparents who love you do. And Paul says, listen to those mentors. Listen to the ones who taught you the truths of God's word faithfully because they loved you and because they understood what a treasure the word of God is and how important it was for you to be grounded in the word of God. Listen to your mama. Listen to your grandma. Timothy, consider their character, consider their love. And so in this passage, Paul reminds Timothy of why it is so important to continue in the truth of the Word of God. And I just want to quickly this morning just share three reasons why we must cling to the truth of the Word of God, why we must teach it to our children, and do whatever we can, whatever is humanly possible and even not humanly possible through prayer, whatever we can to get this word into as many lives and as many languages as possible. See, three reasons in this text. The first reason that Paul gives is that this truth, the truth of the Holy Scriptures, leads to salvation. That's the first thing we see here. If we did not have this book today, we could not know how to be saved from sin. Do we understand that? We could have this oral tradition, maybe, but if it were an oral tradition, we would wonder, well, where did it start? And how do I know that as it was passed from one person to the next, it was not mutated and changed? We could look around at nature and see. If our eyes aren't blind by pride, we could see that there is a God, and this God must be very powerful to have created everything we see. And we could know that this God, he deserves glory if he is the great creator of all that we see, of the planets and the stars and the universe and of our planet Earth, this place where life is sustained. And it looks like it was made just so humans could live. We could see that there's a God and that he deserves glory and that we must answer to him because he must be above us if he created us. We could understand those things, but that would be about the extent of what we could understand. We wouldn't know his promises. We wouldn't know how he has worked through human history and aligned everything according to his plan and his purpose. We wouldn't know his holy law. We would not know the depths of our sin and depravity before a holy God. We wouldn't know the extent to which God went to show us how he loves us. We wouldn't know that Jesus came as a baby to be born, took on a human body so that he was at the same time God and man, and how that he lived a perfect life, and how he gave up his life as a sacrifice for sinners to die and shed his blood in their place, and then to rise again from the grave, and then to go back up into heaven where he rules and reigns. We wouldn't know he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We wouldn't know he's the beautiful Savior. And that's why this book is so, so valuable. This book is better than a book that contains the maps to all the treasures of the Spanish conquistadors. This book is better than that. This book is better, yes, than a scientific paper that reveals the cure for cancer. Why would I say that? I say that because this book leads to something that is far greater than the riches of this world and far greater even than our physical health and well-being. This book leads us to eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why some people have given up houses and lands and properties and family to go to the farthest reaches of this earth to translate this book so that people can have it in their own language, so that they can hear God speak their language and speak it to their heart so that they can be saved. People like the Dem, people like the BM, people like the Yembi Yembi be in heaven one day because they heard God speak in their voice through his word. You know, some anthropologists have argued, you can't take the Bible into those tribes. You can't take the Bible into those cultures. You'll damage the culture of the indigenous people. But I can tell you by firsthand observation, I had the privilege of working among the Chikuna people in the Amazon rainforest. And I can tell you about their cultural traditions that they have. Traditions like when a girl goes through puberty, her dad then takes her and pulls out each strand of hair one by one. And I can tell you about how in their culture, if a child is born lame or with a deformity, often they are buried alive in the ground. And they do these things out of fear. They do these things because they are imprisoned by superstition and fear about the spirit world and what the spirits will do to them. But this book, when they received it in their language, set them free. The Bible, it's only destructive to the forces of evil. We need to understand that. It's only destructive to the forces of evil. But for those who believe it and receive it, it is light and it is life. And it will change cultures, not for the worse, but for the good. That's the first reason Paul gave. He said right there, this book is able to make you wise for salvation. People are seeking wisdom. You want wisdom? Go to the book. And this book will make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the first reason. It's so vital, this book. The second reason Paul gives right there, in verse 16, he shows us that this book is authoritative. Or in other words, it has authority over us. It says right there, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All. Every part of the scriptures that we have has been given to us from the mouth of God. That word inspiration right there. We think many things when we hear the word inspiration. We could hear a song and say, well, that was inspiring. That's not what this is trying to communicate. This is not just trying to say, well, it's an inspiring book. It's saying this book was breathed out by God. That's what the word inspiration means. It means God breathed. In other words, it's not the product of man's mind, but it is the product of God's mind, and he spoke it out. Its origin is with God. And so through that, through other texts of Scripture, we learn that God, through his Holy Spirit, supernaturally influenced the Bible's writers so that without overriding their personality or style of writing, without overriding those things, his Spirit settled on them and influenced them in such a way that they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. That is what the Bible teaches. And if that's not true, then this book is equal to all other books written by fallible people. If that's not true, that this book is God-breathed, then we can just set it there on our shelf alongside Ptolemy, who thought that the Earth was the center of the universe. We could set it there with Darwin, who was as racist as can be if you read his works. You set it there with any other debunked and failed theory of man, Marx, Nietzsche, name a name, you can set it right there. If it is not God-breathed, it's fallible. But if it is true that all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God, if it's true that God breathed out this word, then that sets this book apart from any other book. Because suddenly this book has authority over me because it came from my Creator. Can't we just admit, though, that most of us have a problem with authority. This summer, my family had the privilege of driving cross country to see my wife's family in Oregon. And on our way back, because my daughter is in fourth grade, we got into Yellowstone Park for free because, I don't know, it was just something maybe for this year that all fourth graders and their families get to see the parks for free. So we took advantage of it. We drove right through Yellowstone, and we would stop in a few places. We were on kind of a time crunch, so we did the quick tour, but we would stop in different locations and just jump out and see what we could see. And in many of those locations that you stop, they have these boardwalks, these wooden boardwalks, and these signs that say, stay on the boardwalk. And I have to tell you, though, that every fiber of my being said, who are they to tell me to stay on the boardwalk? I want to go exploring. I'm here at Yellowstone. I want to see Yellowstone. I don't want to stay on the boardwalk. Now, I know the paths are built to protect you from falling in steaming cauldrons and boiling yourself to death, but that's beside the point. I want to explore. But isn't that how we react many times to authority, to somebody who tells us what we have to do? And the problem is that some people treat the Bible like that. We don't want somebody telling us how to live, what to do, even if they say it's for our good. And I'm convinced that as we see the decline of church attendance all over the world, churches closing in Europe left and right, I'm convinced that one of the main reasons is simply this. I don't want to believe that there is a God who has the right to tell me how to live. I'm convinced of that. It's an authority issue. But I will say this, if God is God, if he is good, if his heart is good toward us, if he is wise and he knows what's best for us, if he is loving and cares for us, if he is Lord and worthy of our obedience, then our will must bow to his word. And we must submit to all of it, not just the parts that seem most agreeable to us. So many times in our talk about the Word of God, we say, well, I think. It's really not important what I think. What is important is, what did God say? And if God said it, and his word is authoritative over my life, my only response to it is, God, I'll submit to it. I might not understand it. I might not see what you're doing through it. But I'm going to trust you with it, and I'm going to submit to it. There was a king in the Bible, King Ahab. Wicked king. And he said, as he was going to go into a war, he had in his mind what he wanted to do. So what did he do? He calls to himself false prophets. He calls them in. All the false prophets, come in. And tell me exactly what I want to hear. And because they're afraid for their lives or they want to have a position, they tell King Ahab exactly what he wants to hear. And they say, this is from the Lord. Dangerous. Another king comes along, Jehoshaphat. He says, I want a second opinion here. I want to hear from the Lord. They call in the prophet of the Lord. King Ahab says, do we have to call in that prophet? He always tells me what I don't want to hear. Isn't that how we treat it sometimes? We treat God's word like that. God, just tell me what I want to hear. And all through the Bible, it warns us about prophets and preachers who come just singing sweet songs and saying what you want to hear, tickling your ears. And God says, beware of that. Listen to my voice. There's another king in the Bible, King Jehoiakim. When he heard the prophet read the scrolls of God's word, he took a knife and he cut it up into strips, and he took those strips and he threw them in the fire. He said, I do not want to hear what God has to say in that scroll. And the truth is, we can ignore it. We can try to get a second opinion about it. We can throw it in the fire and burn it. But we can't escape the fact that God's word will stand the test of time, and one day we are all going to have to answer to what is written in this book. And that's the truth. Adoniram Judson, you may have heard of him, famous missionary. He was a missionary for 38 years in the land of Burma, which today we call Myanmar. And Judson loved the word of God. He was responsible for taking God's word and translating it into the Burmese language, along with dictionaries and a lot of other useful tools for the people to learn their language so that they could learn the word of God. And I read this about Judson. I read that one time he was talking with a Buddhist teacher, and that teacher was arguing this. He was saying that he could not believe that Christ suffered a death on the cross because he said no king in their right mind would allow their own son to suffer such indignity. That's what the Buddhist man said. I can't believe your gospel because no king would ever let their son die on a cross. And listen to how Judson responded to him. Oh, that God would give me this kind of boldness. Judson said, "Therefore, you are not a disciple of Christ. A true disciple inquires not whether a fact is agreeable to his own reason, but whether it is in the book. A true disciple has yielded to the divine testimony. Teacher, your pride is still unbroken. Break down your pride and yield to the word of God." And that's the message we all here need to take to heart. Break down your pride and yield to the word of God. It is from God. God breathes, and therefore it's authoritative. I know that sometimes we hesitate there because we have this idea that submission is a dirty word. Submission to God means that we're just going to have to shut off our brains and live these kind of dull and listless lives. But nothing can be farther from the truth. And we're going to see why here in the next point. In the next point, Paul is going to say, this book is profitable, eternally profitable for you. So we've seen a few things already. We've seen that this book is able to make us wise for salvation. This book leads us to salvation. And if there's no other reason, that's an amazing reason to value this book. Another reason, it was breathed out by God. This is God speaking to us. It's authoritative over us. And then the last reason, as we close this morning, it's profitable for us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, verse 16, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In what way is God's word profitable for us? Look at what the verse says there in verse 16. It outlines how it is that God's word is profitable, valuable. First of all, it's profitable for doctrine. That is, the word of God shows us what is true. We don't have to be like Pilate, who was so confused and perplexed that he said, "What is truth? I don't even know what truth is." We can know the truth, and the truth can set us free because this word is profitable for doctrine, for truth. It teaches us the truth that comes from God. Second, it's good for reproof. What is reproof? Reproof is when God shows us the wrong path that we are on. And he stops us from going down that self-destructive path in our life. It reproves us. Stop. Look at where you're at. You've taken a wrong turn. You're going the wrong way. That's what the word of God is profitable to do in our lives. Keep us from walking over the cliff. Keep us from going into the quicksand. It keeps us from getting off the path. And God does that by reproving us. You're not on the right path. The way that you are on leads to death, and so it reproves us. What else does it do? It says it corrects us. In other words, it gets us off that harmful path if we've strayed, and it puts us right back on the right path. Right? So it gives us truth. It shows us the right path. It reproves us when we get off the path. It corrects us. It puts us back on the right path when we've gotten off. And then lastly, look at what it says there. It's good for instruction in righteousness. What that means is it shows us how to stay on the path and not get off it again. It shows us how to continue in the right path. And that's what the Word of God does for us. You know, sad thing is, many people only turn to the Word of God when their situation is so totally desperate they have no other way. And many times, at that point, it's too late. We need to value it now. We need to recognize it now for its profitability. It shows us the truth, keeps us from straying. It puts us on the right path. It helps us stay on the right path. And then look what else it says there, that the man of God, that the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Complete. Our souls crave to just sense that we are complete. And this book right here completes us. Complete, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. They use that word thoroughly equipped to talk about wagons in that time that had everything that a person needed already loaded in that wagon. And it just means completely outfitted, fully furnished, like a car that's totally outfitted or a house that's fully furnished. It has everything we need to live in it. That's what he's saying here. That's what God wants for our lives. He wants us to be totally equipped, fully furnished for every good thing that he has planned for us. To be able to obey him and do in our lives what he has planned from the foundation of the world for us to do. That's what God wants for us spiritually. And you know what? If your greatest goal in life is to be everything God wants you to be complete in him, to be fulfilled by him, to be mature in Jesus Christ, if that is your goal, and your goal is to have eternal life and to have an eternal impact on people, then this is the book for you. This is the book for you. If that's your goal, you'll want to dive into it. You'll want to devour its words. And you'll seek it more than you seek riches, more than you seek cures for diseases. You will obey it and you'll submit your life to it because you know in your heart of hearts, this is going to be profitable, eternally profitable for me. But if your greatest goal in your life is to be the most attractive person to the opposite sex or to get a world record buck or to have lots of money or to travel the world or to climb to the highest rung of the corporate ladder, if that's your highest goal, this book will lose its attraction for you and the majority of your time will then be spent in other books and magazines and literature, empty books, temporary books, restless books, books that will fill your flesh but starve your soul. It isn't wrong to have interests and hobbies and pursuits in life, but our greatest pursuit should be the pursuit of all pursuits, the pursuit of knowing God. And we come to know God as he reveals himself in his book. So let's read it. Let's take these words and meditate on them. Let's take these words and talk about them to one another and share them and show how God is working in our life through them. And let's do everything that we can to promote and support and encourage the Word of God being translated among every tribe and nation and tongue, and not stop until 7,000 language groups in our world have heard it in their own language. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth. And God, I feel so frail to be able to communicate just the value of what we have here. God, it's so precious, but we get so blinded by the things of this world, Lord. Help our eyes not to be dim and blind. Help us to see what we have here, God, and treasure it. Read it. Meditate on it. Be in it. Let it guide us. And help us to know that through it, you want good things for us, God. And God, I pray for your blessing over this, your people, as we leave here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's close, if we would, with a song entitled Holy Bible, Book Divine.
Please stand as we sing the first and fourth verses. Holy Bible, Book Divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am, mine to tell of joys to come, and the new Savior's love. Mine thou art to guide and guard, mine to punish or reward.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord our glorious God, we thank you, Lord, that you have shared your word, that you have given us your word in our language. And Lord, as we go, we ask that you would help us to seek ways to help the work of translating the Bible into those languages that don't have it, that people can read and understand your love for them in their own heart language, Lord. And we just praise you for what you've done. We ask you to go with us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.